While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but instead you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." He goes on with three more woes, if you want to read about that at some point. Jesus is hammering the Pharisees. Let's pray. Lord, anoint these words. Anoint these words for the hearing of every ear in this room, that we would take away from this today things that will help us to live and walk with you and to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think our dishwasher in our kitchen is a Luke 11 dishwasher. All the money we paid for it, and it still doesn't get our glasses clean. After running a load, I'll open it up, and all the plates are clean, and the silverware is reasonably clean. Spoons can't touch each other, okay, or they're not clean, okay? The coffee cups are clean, the bowls are clean, but more often than not, the glasses are all sparkly and clean on the outside, but there's baked on debris stuck on the inside. It's frustrating, and it's gross if somehow one slips by the inspection process, and God forbid that it be Kathy that finds this, but if that speck or that globule passes the inspection process, and you're just finishing up a refreshing glass of water, and you spy a globule of some unknown origin in what you just drank. It kind of ruins everything. And it's still stuck to the bottom of the glass. These glasses are like the Pharisees that Jesus is confronting. They're clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. Yes, Jesus has a word for the Pharisees again today. Now, Luke, I believe, is the longest of the Gospels. This is from chapter 11, and Jesus is just getting warmed up and nailing the Pharisees here in chapter 11. And so here in this last lesson from the Gospel of Luke, next week is from John, religious leaders are taking a serious tongue lashing from Jesus because he's really had it by now. He's very frustrated that after all of his patient teaching, they just don't get it, and they really should have. They knew Scripture better than anyone, but they didn't. And the feeling is mutual. The Pharisees are frustrated with Jesus too. He's threatening their very existence with his teaching, so they are hoping in every opportunity to catch him in an error. And that's one of the reasons that they're inviting him in to eat all the time. If we invite him in, we can catch him doing something. So they watch his every move. In this particular instance, though, he made it too easy for them. Any man of God knew that you were supposed to wash your hands before eating. In fact, the particularly holy people wash their hands between every course. But they were aghast that this rabbi, who paraded around calling himself the Son of God, they were astonished, it's the actual word here in my ESV, that he just pulled up to the table and began chowing down. The horror of it all. Actually, they were happy. They caught him red-handed or dirty-handed. And so they had him in a corner. But actually, this hand-washing that they were doing, that they were prescribing, was a ceremonial hand-washing that had nothing to do with hygiene. The Jews were really good at lots of things that had to do with health and hygiene. They were really good at that. Some of the laws that were in the Torah, and in the first five books of the Bible, were God handing down stuff that was thousands and thousands of years ahead of the kind of thing we now take for granted. In the Civil War, so many limbs were lost from bullet wounds and from injuries because they didn't wash their hands. In the Civil War, they should have known better. But 2,000-3,000 years ago, the Jews had hygienic practices that came straight from God. But this, that they were concerned with Jesus about, had nothing to do with hygiene. It was a practice that the Pharisees had come up with to remove the moral uncleanness that came from contact with people and things, unclean things like Gentiles and women and animals. Commentator Donald Miller points out that it had nothing to do with hygiene. Instead, it had everything to do with religious arrogance. It had not been handed down with Mosaic law. It was something that was a relatively recent addition to Pharisaical teaching, and it had been conjured up by the religious elite as a way of staying ahead of the crowd. They would take the water, and they would start at the fingers and pour the water down. So it went like this. It was like they were walking into surgery, okay? And that's how they washed their hands. There was no scrubbing. There was no singing happy birthday as they washed their hands and using soap. It was just pouring water over their hands. And they were horrified that Jesus didn't stand there and have water poured down from his fingers. And Jesus calls them out as he responds with, "You're worried about me washing my hands before I eat? You folks are all washed up, and you haven't even eaten dinner yet." That's my paraphrase. Their astonishment with his so-called law-breaking revealed their shallow grasp of reality. And Jesus uses this opportunity then for a teachable moment as he points out that official piety is not the same thing at all as internal purity. Listen to his tough words again. He says, "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but instead you're full of greed and wickedness." It's a graphic picture. You're all clean on the outside, but you're crusty on the inside. This calls for a dishwashing illustration. Say you had guacamole at your Super Bowl party last Sunday night. It was awesome. It was the best that you've ever made, with just the right amount of onion. It has to be red onion if you want good guacamole, okay? Tomato, chopped just perfectly, cilantro, and cumin. And Kathy doesn't agree with me on cumin, but it makes it good, okay? And and everything else that makes guacamole perfect. And everybody loved it. They loved it so much that the bowl was scraped almost clean by the last person using the last chip. In fact, the bowl was so perfectly cleaned out that it didn't even need to be washed. So you just put it away. It's clean, right? The outside looks fine. The inside is scraped out. That's okay, isn't it? Nope. No chip known to man will ever clean out all the vestiges of guac. In fact, any vestige left will become a dark and ugly and brown concrete crud the next time you go to use that bowl. The outside of the bowl might look fine, but the inside is a different story. Arrogance made the Pharisees think they were fine with all their external piety, while in actuality, their hearts were full of a putrefying hypocrisy that blinded them to what true holiness is. They thought that their cleanness on the outside would just ooze through to the inside, and it doesn't work like that. Their brand of holiness is concerned with outward appearances that betrayed an inward selfishness. Jesus tells them to get out of themselves and open their eyes to the hurting and the lost around them. Those Gentiles and unclean masses that make them want to wash their hands are the loved and coveted children of a compassionate Heavenly Father. So he's saying, instead, stop worrying about cleaning your fingers. Don't be greedy. Instead, serve the needy. I know that sounds hokey. It sounds like something that you've read in a bumper sticker. But Jesus is pointing out that no matter what your outward appearance might be, what goes on in your heart is what really reveals whom you're serving. Religious ceremony is important, but what is more important is caring for your neighbors. The Pharisees lived by the Ten Commandments, and they'd fashioned all kinds of additional regulations to stay on the straight and narrow. And those additions were what had moved them more and more to a cold external religion and away from a heartfelt relationship and fellowship with a loving God. Besides, while the Ten Commandments are timeless reminders of how to relate to God and to one another, half of them are how we relate to God, and the other half are how we relate to one another. They're really the perfect 10. I've preached a series called that, okay? They are really good about that. That's the great, the Ten Commandments. But the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is summed up this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That's from Luke. It's also in Matthew and Mark. The greatest commandment. And notice in that scripture, in that very verse that's still up on the screen, there's no hand washing or hand-wringing involved. Just love God and love people. So let's all ask ourselves this question. What's happening in my heart? What is God doing in your heart? What are you bringing to Him in offering? Are you doing it for appearance? How about what you give to God? Jesus confronted the Pharisees with, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Okay? It's not either or. We have to do all of this. They are making sure, the Pharisees are making sure they bring in a tithe. That's required by law. But it's not because of love for God or any kind of concern for the needy. It's because the law says it. And Jesus says, yes, you should give, and it's good for you to give. But it also needs to come from the heart, from a heart of love. And then Jesus brings another woe. Listen, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. They like to get puffed up. This was a real issue for Jesus, so it needs to be for his followers too. Several weeks ago, we looked at passages in Luke 14 where Jesus nailed the religious leaders for clawing to their way to prominence, and he's pointing it out again, that you like the head at the banquet table. You like the best place in a meeting. It's the whole idea of pride that displaces compassion and care. And it's a human failing. We all like applause and pats on the back and accolades. And they're good, okay? It's nice. It's nice to get a pat on the back, an attaboy, when you were wondering if you did an okay job. They're good until they make us so large that we blot out the Lord, that we eclipse the Lord, as if you could do that. And it's that problem with outward appearances again, where we get larger than life and our heart shrinks accordingly, like the Grinch. But a Christ follower with a heart that is full of the love of Jesus will not be too full of himself or herself. And then one more woe from this passage. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it. This takes some explanation, and I'm going to read to you how David Guzik explains it. I saw it several places, but I like his concise way of saying it. He says, these religious leaders loved giving the impression that they were ever so spiritual, but they actually defiled everyone they came in contact with. They did. They thought they were so clean, but they were the ones that were defiling people. Continuing, walking over a grave ceremonially defiled a Jewish person, even if they didn't know it was there. According to Numbers 19:6, everyone who touched a grave was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. For this reason, the Jews sought to mark graves clearly, usually using whitewash, so everyone would know where they were and would avoid them. End quote. And another, where Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed graves. He calls them actual graves, okay? You look all nice and white and whitewashed on the outside, but you're rotting corpses. They were concerned. They were concerned about washing their hands, but they were decomposing. This is how Peterson renders verse 44. He says, frauds, you're just like unmarked graves. People walk over that nice grassy surface, never suspecting the rot and corruption that is 6 feet under. He's saying that's what these holier-than-thou people are. He's saying that's what we are when we are holier than thou. So let me just, as I wrap this up, How is your heart? How's your heart? Is it clean? I'm not concerned with how shiny and bright you are on your outside. It's your heart that is what really matters. I've been watching with great interest and anticipation what has been happening at Asbury University over the past 10 days. If you haven't seen it, Google it. It's been on CNN and CBS too now. They finally caught it. Something's been happening. And they're not doing it. They're not window dressing. The word has just gotten out. And I believe that it's a move of the Spirit of God. Last night, Dwayne called me up and he said, here's something you might be interested in. Have you been hearing about what's been happening at Asbury? And it means something to Dwayne because that's where he went to college. And he was there for the last one in 1970. And I think for Dwayne, that was better therapy than anything they could do. So I'm glad that it's happening there. And I know busloads of people have gone there. Kids from Mount Vernon went down. And the revival was spread to Cedarville and to Mount Vernon. And I had a friend that drove in from Kansas. And I thought, I have FOMO, fear of missing out. I would love to be there for that. And then I thought, I've been praying all week. I don't need to go there. I've been praying for revival all week in my own spirit. Revive me. Revive me, Lord. I don't need to go to a chapel in Wilmore, Kentucky. Because it's what you do, and it's what I'm open for, because all those people have been open for it. So how's your heart? How's your spirit? The hymn writer asks, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? Are you really? Or are you washed up and washed out like those cold Pharisees who were more worried about Jesus' dirty hands than the people who needed compassion who were right outside their door? So let me ask again, how is your heart? I always say that the prayer corner is available. Well, I don't. Lori says you forgot again, but I always put it up on the screen. But I want to spend some time right now just praying for a revival in our hearts. That ABC, which is such an awesome, powerful group of Christ followers, that we would be recharged and revitalized and revived. So let's pray. Lord, we often think of revival as being a tent meeting where people come in who don't know Jesus and they get saved. But the very idea in the word revive is where the body is dead and we need to be revived and made new and brought back to life. Lord, as we are silent before you, I pray that in our hearts we would be crying out to you, revive us again. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Holy Spirit, come. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen.